أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمام ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فصيل في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المكذبين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Bridging today's generation gap has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 6. We have, alhamdulillah, up until now tried to attempt to introduce the topic to be of utter importance. We talked about the fact on the very first day that one of the main problems that we have right now in our homes and our communities is this gap that occurs between our older generation and today's generation. And we talked about why that gap occurs, how it occurs, the idea of integration, assimilation. We talked about the idea of understanding each generation, the baby boomers versus the millennials. And yesterday we kind of cracked the topic open by talking a little bit about communication. And we talked from the Quranic approach how there are four models, there are more than that, but at least four that I mentioned yesterday, on how to communicate with each other. From قولاً كريما to قولاً بليغا to all these things we talked about yesterday, inshallah, that's still fresh in your mind. And keeping along with the discussion on communication, last time I talked about how to speak to each other. Today I wish to speak about how to listen to each other. We know enough to know that 60%, some have said 75% of a conversation is listening rather than speaking. If I can pinpoint within this area of communication, the one area that needs the most amount of work, it's in listening. We're not the best of listeners. We are either speaking or we're formulating our next thought while the person is speaking to us. And the major complaint I find of both generations, be it the elders and the youth in the community, or be it the parent and child inside the home, is that they simply don't listen to us, Malama. Either the child says, I tried to speak to my father and my mother, but they cut me off. They don't even let me finish my thought sometimes. Or the elders try to speak to the youth and they tune them out because of either a language barrier or perhaps because of their tone or several things it could be. So listening is a vital and a fundamental piece of the puzzle. Even when I do a little bit of marriage counseling, the idea is, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Even when we do a little bit of marriage counseling and we boil down the problems to one of the few that are left, a lot of it is a complaint that either she doesn't listen to me, Malana, or he doesn't listen to me, Malana. And inshallah, she mostly, yes, that's correct. Yes, that's right. And I'll tell you, let me say this right now while I'm here, since Murad Sadna has taken my speech to another level, is that you have to understand, and I don't want to go down this path, but inshallah I will. Sallu ala Muhammad. If this was a marriage course, and it's not, but maybe it should be sometimes, it is important for all of us. It doesn't matter if you are, mashallah, married for 50 years, or for 50 days. These things never quite get old, And it's important that we always maintain that. We have in hadith that says, and this is no joke, the hadith says that when a husband listens to a wife as she talks to him, the thawab that is there for listening to your spouse is the same thawab of the ittikaf inside the masjid of Rasulullah. I cannot tell you enough how many communities I've gone to, how many people I've spoken to, even my session last Friday with my sisters and my respective elders on that side of the building. The common complaint is always the same. And it doesn't matter, you know, again, at what stage you're at. A lot of you as husbands are out most of the day working. And if you have the luxury of having a single income home and the wife at home to raise the kids, then she is with the kids all day long. When you come home after a long day, she's waiting for you to come home. She hasn't had any adult conversation all day long. And now that it's so demanding, a lot of you are out 10, 11 hours a day from work. So you get home really late in the evening. You know, you are completely exhausted, no doubt. So now when you walk in that door and she's excited to see you, she can't wait, oh my God, he's home, he's home, he's home. I have so much to talk to you about my day. And we just come in and say, you know what, I have a headache, just give me my chai, give me my remote control and leave me alone. I don't want to, right now I don't have the himmah to listen. And at that moment she's crushed. So it's important that every single day, yes, every single day, we should, and this is not, God forbid, a chore. If it's a chore for you to listen to your wife, then there are other issues in the marriage. It should be that you are equally excited to see her after a long day. Equally, you have stories at work to talk to tell her about. Right? This builds foundations when it comes to marriages. Right? You come home and for a moment you tell her, you know what, how was your day? What was going on? And you actually listen. We'll talk about listening in a moment. But you actually listen, you let her get all of her frustration out. Because I'll tell you one thing, if she doesn't talk to you, she'll talk to everybody else but you. And that's one of the big problems I see in our communities, is that everybody knows what's happening in everybody's homes. And it shouldn't be the case. What's behind your closed doors is behind your closed doors. But part of the problem is that, yes, part of it is that we cannot keep our mouths quiet. Part of it is that we as husbands don't give our wives the outlet to even listen. She doesn't want a solution from you. Doesn't want you to go out and save the day. Don't talk to your mother for her. Don't do any of that. Just listen to her. Let her get up and house out. Right? Let her become a little bit empty. Then she'll feel better. If you have closed that door, she'll look for another door open. And that's not what we want. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala. That was a side note. Now back to our discussion. The idea of listening. We talked last night about communication. And part of the problem inside communication is that we just don't listen to each other. And the beauty of listening inside the deen of Islam is such that it equates listening to true ilm. I'll give you a beautiful hadith by our Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's actually reported by a sixth imam. He says that a man comes to our Holy Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, ma'al ilm. What is knowledge? It's a very famous tradition. And for those of you, mashallah, who are muftis in your WhatsApp groups, who like to hand out fatwas like kajours at iftar time, please listen very carefully. Man says, what is knowledge? What is ilm, Ya Rasulullah? He says, Qala ansat. First thing is silence. Ya Rasulullah, thumma ma, then what? Qala istama'a. Listen very carefully. I've made this distinction with you guys before between sama'a and istama'a, if you guys remember. We talked about the idea in Arabic inside the fiqh, there is a distinction between hearing something and listening to something. Many times our youth ask us the idea that, Malana, I'm in a restaurant, in a mall, elevator, there's music going on. Do I leave the mall? Or do I ask the mall manager to shut off the music while I shop for 2 hours? No. At that moment, the fiqh says, there's sama'a, there's istama'a. One is to hear something, one is to listen attentively to something. You walk in, you can hear the music. It's in the background, you can hear it. That's okay, that's jais. But the moment that you listen attentively, you do istama'a, where now you're lipping the words and lyrics of the song, at that moment there's a problem. Here, the Prophet does not say to hear. He says istama'a, listen very carefully. He says, Ya Rasulullah, thumma ma, then what? He says, Qala al-hifz. You're quiet, you're listening, then you retain what you heard. You memorize what you heard. Qala thumma ma, Ya Rasulullah, then what, Ya Rasulullah? He says, Qala amalu bih. Allahu Akbar. Then you act on what you've heard. You haven't said a word yet. Not one word has come out of your mouth. There's silence, there's listening, there's retention, there's amal. Then he says, Ya Rasulullah thumma ma, then what? Then he says, Qala nashruhu. Then you spread your knowledge. Then you speak your knowledge. After four different steps, silence, listening, retention, practicing, then you have to try to maybe say something in these WhatsApp groups. MashaAllah, our muftis, we have it flipped. Right? We spread and then, oh, let me listen to what he has to say first. No, Baba, listen first and then you spread your fatwas. Right? That this should be fasting, that should be fasting, this should be haram, tomorrow should be Eid, this should be halal. All these things are not required and the deen is already common. There are people who are there, who are qualified to give these fatwas. Ilm, true ilm comes from silence, it comes from listening. Listening. It is a skill that we need to retrain ourselves on how to do, whether it's inside of our centers or inside of our homes. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The Quran talks about those individuals in the hellfire, describes those in the hellfire. In Surah Al-A'raf, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَلَقَدْ ذَرَعْنَا لِلْجَهَنَّمَ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ. From the majority of the men and the jinn who were in the hellfire, they have three qualities. My favorite verse. لَهُمْ قُلُوبًا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts, but nothing penetrates deep inside their heart. وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُونَ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They have eyes. They don't see anything. وَلَهُمْ أَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have ears. They don't listen to anything. Nothing. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْعَنْعَامِ. There are like cattle, like cows. بَلْهُمْ أَذَرْ. The worst than that. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. One of them is the fact that what? They have ears. Nothing. Nothing. They're being warned, they're being told, they're being warned, they're being told. Nothing gets through to them. It's interesting how the Quran here, I gave this example before, how it uses cattle as an example. Cattle. Cows. Okay, why cows? Amazing imagery inside the Quran. Amazing imagery by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at the way the cows react to those things around it, it's completely, absolutely heedless to its surroundings. Okay, so for example, I live a little bit north of the city in Toronto. So there comes a moment where we pass the city lights and there's some farmland. Right, it's a beautiful drive up north to my house. Okay, on both sides there are farms. You'll see horses, you'll see cows, you'll see ducks, you'll see geese, you'll see everything. Now I want you to imagine that there is, let's say, God forbid, a loud horn or a gunshot, let's say. And there is, let's say there are birds there or a deer there or some horses there. The moment they hear a loud bang, they'll react. The birds fly away, the deer pops up, the horses might run away. The only animal that doesn't move from where it is the cow. You can honk the horn, you can whiz right by him in 90 clicks an hour, you can shoot a gun at his ear, he's busy eating his grass, mashallah, and will not move. He won't flinch, he won't look up, he won't do anything. Ulaika kana an'am. They're telling him warning after warning after warning, gunshot after gunshot, right? Horn after horn, nothing phases them. Nothing goes in, nothing goes out, nothing stays. They're just like cattle. Who are they? The ones who have ears, and they don't listen. They don't listen. Because the moment that you begin to listen to the person in front of you, you're giving them the undivided attention. You look at the sunnah of the Holy Prophet, the seerah of the Holy Prophet, the way he would communicate with people, Allahu Akbar, from children to adults. The moment that they would start talking to the Prophet, it's almost as if everybody else around him, he was deaf to. First of all, I mentioned this several times, if somebody's on his right or left and began talking, he would physically move towards them like this and face them head on, his eyes and their eyes. And as long as they are talking, he's quiet. He would not speak until they were done talking. And the fact that he would physically move is telling that person in front of him, be it a small child or an adult, that no matter what happens around me, what you're saying to me is of utter importance to me right now. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala. A child comes home after school, has so many stories. Baba, this happened today at school. That happened today at school. Yeah. You're not even looking at the person. You're on your phone. You're watching your ARY, or you're on your laptop, or you're on whatever. The right away, the moment that they start the story, they see this person not even looking at me. They don't want to hear me. And the fundamental thing that keeps a child at home is the fact that the moment that they believe that the child or the parent to me is listening to me, is listening to me. The moment that you give that child that connection, look, every single insan looks for a connection with the person. Your children, the youth of today, are no different. If they come, let's say, to the director or the chairman of this of Sana'a, or the elders, they say, look, I have a great idea for the month of Ramadan program. Yeah. And that group or that individual sits there down and says, okay, let me know what the program is. And they are looking at them in the eye, and they're listening, and they're hooing, and they're hawing, and they're yesing, and they're nodding. The person feels like, you know what, there's a connection I've made already with this person. Your child comes home and right away says, Mama, Baba, I have good news for you. I have an amazing story. You're like, yes, put everything down and sit down with them and talk. Right away, what you're doing is you're building a connection with them. And that connection keeps them inside the home. The moment that they feel that they don't belong inside the home, they're out, they're gone. They'll go and look for other people to connect with. I'll tell you my personal story. These are small things, right? So I have a 4-year-old who started school this year. In the beginning, it was very tough to get her to school. She'd wake up crying, Baba, I don't want to go to school, I don't like it. So one morning, it was my morning shift, it was my duty to take the girls to school. So I wake up and get them ready and make their lunches, whatever, and you know, my 10-year-old is ready on her own. My 4-year-old throws a fit, a tantrum. Baba, I'm not going to school today. And she's crying and crying and crying, and I'm just trying to get them out of the house to get there on time. It's okay, Rahma. Here your clothes, here your socks, here your shoes, let's go. She's crying. My wife comes down, and she's brilliant, and she's amazing at these things. She comes down, she stops everything. She pulls the Rahma on my forehead aside. She says, what's wrong? Right dead in her eye. What is it that is bothering you at school? And she cried, Mama, I don't want to go. And my wife was quiet. And then when Rahma stopped crying, she said that the kids at school don't share their books with me. Okay? I don't like it. I want to read as well. So right away, my wife, at that moment now, she's completely calm now, Rahma. My wife says, you know what? I'll speak to your teacher, and maybe I can send the books from here that you like from the house. Okay, Mama. And instantly, that connection was made. Not with me. I'm just trying to get out of the house. With my wife, however, right away, instant communication, and that connection was made. And she thought right away, you know what? Mama's listening to me. Baba wasn't listening to me. And she comes to me and says, Baba, I'm ready to go to school now. And she skipped and she sang the whole way to school. Because she felt like she was heard inside the home. If you want your child to stay at home, when I say stay at home, I don't mean physically. I mean emotionally and mentally invested inside the home. He or she has to feel like you're listening to them. Because with listening comes empathy. When you empathize with whatever they're going through, right away they feel like, you know what, Mom and Dad care. Unless you identify the fact that there is no connection, like I said, they'll go everywhere. It's vital that we stop and we begin to listen to what the person in front of us is saying. Even in an argument, a disagreement, even on WhatsApp over email, stop and read the message, see what they're saying. The moment that the person feels like I'm not being heard, they're going to go somewhere else. And the fundamental problem with our youth today and what our parents are severely, severely stressed about is that my child is a person who I'm losing grip over. I don't have him anymore. We used to talk, now we don't talk anymore. Believe me, at the age of 14, 12, 15, these kids are going through a lot. And they want to come to you as a sounding board. Sometimes that's all it takes for you to be quiet and listen to what they're saying. When I go to meet youth sometimes, you know, sometimes parents call me and say, look, my kid has a lot of questions about the religion. My kid is completely off the path. He stopped praying Salat. He stopped fasting, everything. He has immense doubt in Islam. And he'll be very upset that I'm calling you to come to my house. But can you please come to my house tomorrow night? So fine, I arrive at 10 p.m. at someone's house, let's say, for example. The kid doesn't like the fact that I'm there, but he's forced to be there. So I enter a room now, an office, me on one side, him on the other. He's unhappy that I'm there. Doesn't want to talk to me. And these walls, all of a sudden, are now in front of us. He's expecting me to come and start preaching. This ayat and that hadith and this sunnah and that seerah and this hellfire and that heaven fire. I don't do any of that. I sit there and I awkwardly am very quiet. I look at him, he looks at me. I said, if you want to start, bismillah. And he begins to, well, you know, this, that. And then for an hour now, he is just emptying himself out. From Adam to Khatam. Everything. From his childhood, to his dadi, to his Karachi, to his Hyderabad, to what happened at school, to this, to that, his marks, his dad, everything. And before I could even utter a word, the job is half done. Because they feel empty. I could say whatever I want. At that moment, every brick of that wall was down. At that moment, I had him where I wanted him. Now I could sit there and say, look, this is the issue. Focus on this. And his ears are listening because this person is listening to me. Oftentimes, my parents ask me, how do I get my child to listen to me? It's a very simple solution. You get your child to listen to you by letting them taste the beauty of listening to them. That makes sense to all of you? The moment that the child feels like, you know what, mom and dad care about me, now next time mom and dad say a word to me, I'll listen equally as well. It's a beautiful feeling when you're listening and people are listening to you. Sorry, when you're talking and people are listening to you. It's a beautiful feeling. It's not a good feeling when I'm not even halfway through my sentence and cut off. Because you're louder and you're older and you're the parent, you have more authority, so you cut them off. Or you're the elder inside the community. On the other side, God forbid, I mentioned that yesterday, qawlan karima for the parents. That the parent begins to talk to you about this, about that. Yeah, I know. Here we go again. Oh my goodness. Rolling your eyes, huffing and puffing, this and that. Unacceptable. If you want your parents to listen to them, you must give them that beauty and that and that favor of listening to them as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because I mentioned this in the camp in January, one thing that we must work on is this sense of belonging inside of our home. Communication allows a child to make him feel like he's a part of the family. The youth, when they are listened to by the elders in the community, they have a sense of belonging to the community. Can you imagine that a youth comes to you, gives you one suggestion, and you apply it? Not only will he come to that program, he'll bring 10 of his friends with him. Can you imagine that at home, he says to you, Dad, what if we tried this, Dad? What if we got, you know, this, for example? I saw this on sale at this place. I think we need this inside the home. Sure, and you went out and you actually bought it and installed it and tried it. You feel, wow, I actually have a say in this home. Because within every single human being is a sense of belonging. Is a tribal sense of belonging. It's inside the fitrah of the insan. Allah says, I created you from man and woman. I put you in nations and tribes. لِتَعَارِفُ so you can know each other. I put you in nations and tribes. An example I've given in the camps before is what? The fact that when I was learning Farsi in Iran, in Qom, in the Hausa, we had different countries represented in the Hausa. We were at a non-Iranian school of language arts. Obviously, because they know Farsi, we don't. We would arrive in Qom, and there'd be like 50, 60 different countries represented. Inside of my class, for Farsi, there was 12 of us. 12 different countries. They purposely did not put us with the Americans or Canadians, so we wouldn't talk English. Right? Now the more that the class was over and the break was happening, we'd go downstairs, there'd be a little student lounge area, and right away I would look for those who are American, Canadian, or British, and run towards them. Because they are what? They're my tribe. They're my nation. They're like me. They speak the same language. So literally within that 10 minutes of the break, that jive break, you would see the Pakistani guys at one corner, the Kashmiri guys are one corner, the American guys are one corner, the Arabs are one corner, right? And it would drive the Farsi team crazy. Stop talking your language. You have to learn Farsi. But it was fitri. You belong to something. You want to know that you belong to something. And this is why we have this entire idea of the gang mentality, of the brotherhood mentality. A lot of you complain that my son has horrible friends, Mulana. They have horrible habits, they commit sin, they commit crimes. Why can't he see that? He can see all of that. He chooses to ignore it because they make him feel like he belongs to them. The moment he speaks, all of them are quiet and they listen. If we want to have our children, our youth, be attached to our homes and our communities, we must make them feel like they belong to us. Like they are included inside of us. When Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam says, he talks about the seven years apart of tarbiyah, and the last one is that he is your advisor. That's him saying, look, at this moment now when he's 15, 14, 16, entering a very hassas, sensitive age, and he's searching around for the right circle of friends, at that moment the prime time is for you to make him feel like, you know what, not only do you belong in this house, but you now can advise me on certain things. I've told my parents a number of times, when you're planning a trip, let's say for example, you're planning renovations for example, you want to sell your house and move somewhere else, you know, you divide up the chores and you give a responsibility to your 14-year-old child. And you're 15 to go and find a flight from this time to this time, this is my budget, and go book an amazing airline for me. Right away he thinks, wow, Baba has trust in me that he wants me to book our flight for him. And make it known to him that, look, you're in this meeting with Mama, not your other siblings. They're too young. You're a mashallah grown man, or you're 15 years old. Mucha'ada, mashallah. Right? The moment that you continue to make him feel like, you're a bacha go, at 16, 17, you're losing belonging. And belonging is a human element that's needed, to the point where these kids are blinded to the sin and the crime. Yes, Mama, I know, they're not the best of people. They have horrible habits. They do drugs, they do this, they watch this, listen to this. But I don't care. I know that I'm one of their brothers. I belong to them. What listening does inside the home, what listening does inside of a marriage is that it makes a spouse feel like I belong inside the marriage. It makes a child feel like I belong inside the home. It makes a youth feel like I belong to this Baitul Qaim community. Not only did they listen to me, eye contact, they weren't looking here, there, on their phone, but they actually applied one of my suggestions. Can you imagine now the power that that has on nothing else but to listen to what's being said? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And part of the belonging is the acknowledgement portion of the equation. Belonging comes from acknowledgement. Okay? I've said several times the example I gave in January. What? Imagine that you're sitting there with five or six people, let's say in Baitul Qaim on the carpet, if somebody walks in, says Salaamu Alaikum to every single individual but you. Completely walks past you. Okay, maybe he didn't see me. The second day, the exact same six, the exact same salam, the exact same person, he absolutely ignores you. After 3 or 4 days, he says, look, everything okay? Did I upset you about something? No, didn't say salam to me. The Prophet of Allah, people would have contests during his day that who could say salam to the Prophet before he would. Not just elders, not just ashab, not just the muttaqi, those who were very, very small kids. You know, our elders walk in and you walk right past a child. Stop, say salamu alaykum. It's okay if it's not your child or your brother's child. Because the greeting is what? The greeting is what? The greeting is acknowledgement. I acknowledge your existence by the best way possible. I send du'as of Allah's mercy and rahmah unto you. Can you imagine? You walk in, you say salamu alaykum. You say, oh, and the kids say, wa alaykum salam. Everything okay? Am I in trouble? No, you're not in trouble. I'm saying salam to you. I'm saying salam to you. Do you want me to empty your car? No, don't empty my car. It's salam to you. That's it. Can you imagine? Oh, my, for some reason, you know, Dr. said salam to me today. Alhamdulillah, that's great. In the house especially, you come down in the morning, greet, acknowledgement. That acknowledgement is the first key to belonging. When the child thinks they belong inside the home, that gap is now closed between two generations. On the other way, When a parent sees the child invested inside the home, vacuuming the carpet without being told 10 times, cleaning the bathroom, shoveling the driveway, mowing the lawn, washing the dishes, helping out your mother, helping out your father, putting gas in the car, God forbid, can you, I put a gas in the car. All these things, and all of a sudden now the parent, you know what the child is? Invested inside the home. He belongs. He sees himself as part of the family structure. Otherwise, oh, so many focus. I get Malana, bin bar johay, he's inside of his room. Doesn't come out except for what's for dinner. Comes down, eats, goes back upstairs. I go, what is it? What's wrong? Oh, you know, well, that's a khamosh mizaj. No, that's not khamosh mizaj. There's something else going on with him. Have you tried to even talk to him? He'll say no to you 15 times. But make him feel like, you know what? You belong inside this home. Acknowledge his existence. Acknowledge their presence inside of this community. And that all comes from listening. Istama'a, listening very carefully. And having the proper etiquette of listening. Marriages can strengthen, families can strengthen, communities can strengthen. All by one trait, to listen to everybody else. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The other problem is that, you know, we live in a very, very quick environment. I'll give you 15 seconds to tell me what you want to tell me. Even sometimes with our parents, a child comes, he has a lot to say, and you're just like, after about a minute, you're like, oh my God, hurry up and get it out. Because we live in a very, very quick environment. We're heavily distracted, we're always being rushed, we're being pulled by 10 different people. At that moment, shut everything off and look him in the eye and ask him, you know what? Right now, everything that I want to hear is from you. Don't belittle, don't demean, don't sit there and compare, don't do any of that. Make sure that there is this sense of belonging. If that belonging isn't there, like I said, the child will go out searching for a circle of friends. And all of you have heard many traditions that talk about the fact, I've seen youth, your kids, that when they are with a certain circle of friends, they're somebody else. When they're by themselves, oh, they're the cream of the crop, the pious of the pious. You talk to them, very intelligent kids, God-fearing, God-conscious. They talk a beautiful way. They dress a beautiful way. They look a beautiful way. But when they're with around that circle of friends, their brothers, their brotherhood, they're somebody else. And they look at me almost like, I'm sorry, Mom, these are my brothers. I belong to them. Yes, they're not the best of people. They bring out the shaitan inside of me, no doubt. But they make me feel like I belong. That's how strong that need is. It blinds you from every other shut and evil around you. So long as I am heard the moment that I speak. The moment that you're cut off, you don't have a voice inside the home, none of that, the child will go here, the child will go there, the child will go here. The Holy Prophet says that a group is one soul divided by multiple bodies. That friends will pick up the deen and the lifestyle of the other friends in that circle. So my fear is that when you are pushing your child away, when you are pushing your youth away out of the community by not listening to them and not taking their advice and not giving them the respect at the age of 15, Allah makes them baligh at 15. Can you imagine? You're an adult now. Everything you do after 15, you'll be held accountable. No more excuses. Age of 9 or 10 for my sisters. Now at 15, a child comes to his father, yet a bachcha hai Malana. No, he's not a bachcha in eyes of Allah. He's a grown man. This is wajib on you, that's wajib. Homs is wajib on you if you're working at the age of 15, can you imagine? I have parents call me and say, oh, my son's asking about homs, he's 16 years old. Malana, for a 16-year-old, kya hai homs, 16-year-old? I said, no, it happens. He's making money, he's earning, he's saving. He has to. He's so young, doesn't matter. In the eyes of Allah, he's an adult. Do you treat him like that? And give him that respect. The Prophet says that proper ilm starts with silence and then proper listening, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Inshallah, we will apply these things as we move forward. Tomorrow we'll go one more into one more discussion on the etiquette of communication. One thing I wanted to mention about the etiquette or some one shari'i ruling when it comes to fasting. This happens every single year. As a side note, and I am here, like I said, you can come and please ask me for clarification. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made fasting wajib. And the wujub of fasting is not like salat. Salat for men In every halat, in every state, it's wajib. Okay? You could be on, you could be drowning in the ocean, there's a salat for that. You could not be able to, let's say, move your limbs, there's still salat wajib on you. But with fasting, it's also wajib, but with conditions. With conditions. If those conditions are not met, then not only is fasting not wajib on you, but if that fasting causes you harm, it's haram on you. It's haram on you. The same fasting that's wajib, written in the Quran, kutiba alaykum as-siyam, it's wajib on you. If you, let's say for example, you are sick and not well, and the doctor says do not fast, and you're passing out, and your sugar is low, and your BP is low, and this is low, and that is low, and you're struggling, and you're fainting, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Baba, please, stop fasting. It's not wajib on you. In fact, if you're doing that much dhulm on yourself, some might say it's haram on you to fast at that moment. But I don't know why we think for some reason, no, if it's wajib, I have to fast. Yes, if you are able to, bismillah. But there are moments where you shouldn't be fasting. A traveler shouldn't fast if you are in a different city for less than 9 days. You cannot take the Sharia into your hands and apply it as you wish. Allah has already made those very clear guidelines in the same Quran that talks about who should fast and who shouldn't fast. But so many times I've heard when I actually ask our adults and our youth to not fast tomorrow, hi Milana, you're asking me to do guna. No, it's not guna. It's guna when it's wajib on you and you don't fast. It's guna when you're fasting when you shouldn't be fasting, sorry to say. So identify your own body. Allah does not wish evil upon you. Allah doesn't want you collapsing in the middle of the day, I'm sorry. Even those of you who have young kids who are starting off this year, it's a very difficult year to start off with. If your daughter is 9 or 10 and she's really struggling, don't force her. If she can do the best she can, then that's fine. If she's vomiting and passing out and all this sins, give her some water. Right? The fiqh and the sharia was not meant to make our life a living hell, I'm sorry. It wasn't there to make us hate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ye kaisa Islam hai yaar? People are passing on in front of me, people are dying, no roza, you know, for sure. Wait a second now. Allah is loving. Allah is compassionate. Allah doesn't wish hardship on you. Okay, so please, this wujub of fasting comes with conditions. And in short, if you are an individual who is, you know, expecting a child, or nursing a baby, or you are sick, or you have medicine, or you are, I don't know, blood sugar, or cholesterol, and the doctor says, flat out, please do not fast. And you yourself know you cannot fast. Now, it's one thing where the Maraji have said, if the doctor says that you shouldn't fast, but you really feel like you can fast, and you tried the first day, and you get through it, alhamdulillah, no problem, then fast. That's a different story. The doctors are saying no, your body is saying no, but no, I have to fast. At that moment, you're doing dhulm on yourself. That's the word I use. And that dhulm is haram, be it on you or be it anybody else, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our amal, inshallah, and forgive our sins in this month of Ramadan. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to benefit us, inspire us to be individuals who benefit the most from this month of Allah, inshallah. We ask you, Allah, to give us the etiquette of communication and the beauty of listening to each other, inshallah. We ask you, Allah, that in this beautiful month of Ramadan, we have one dua that you make us isqabil of the zuhur of Imam Zamana, inshallah, and we'll be as ansar when he comes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Two requests, I'm sorry. One request, if you don't mind, if you can please recite a Surah Fatiha for today's sponsors of the iftar, and for your marhameen, and for the shahada, please. Bismillah.